Thank you, guys. All right. I'm going to ask you to find Acts, the first chapter, the eighth chapter. We're not going to read all of those verses for you today, but we're going to be focusing in there. And also, if you want to find Matthew 28, you can find that, but we're going to have some of these verses on the screen. And when you find your places, I want to ask a question, actually a couple questions. All right. Now, here's question number one. And I want you to raise your hand. Are you a teacher? Raise your hand. Okay, now let me say it again. Are you a teacher? Is someone learning something from you? All of us raise our hand, please. Because here's the reality. Everyone is learning something. I mean, you see these young ladies here on about the middle of the row. Someone's learning something from you, gals. And our students up there, someone's learning something from us. Now, here's another question. Are you a leader? Raise your hand. All right, let me ask again. Are you a leader? Everyone raised their hand. See, we're all leaders in some way. We are trying not only to teach someone, but we are trying to lead someone. That is just part of the human experience. And so today, I want to talk about better disciples making disciples. Now, you may remember some things that I've said. I've talked about how, as a church family, we want to become not necessarily bigger, but better. We'll be better at the things we do. I know I want to be better at the things that God has called me to do, and I fully expect that He can work in my life to help me to improve at the things that He has called me to do. You may remember last week, one of the processes that we talked about is focus. Losing sight of other things that we might focus on the good things. And we looked at Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 14. And the first point was just simply to let go. We may have some good things, and that's okay. But the Apostle Paul said that we let go of some good things that we might have the best thing, right? That's what I want to do. And we talked about the whole process of eliminating clutter. I was very open and talked about I could be featured on an episode of Hoarders. You know, my basement is atrocious. My garage is atrocious. I have every little nut and bolt that I shouldn't have saved up. And, you know, I probably will never use these things and need to get rid of these things. But as a church and as Christians, we have to eliminate some clutter in our life. If we're going to take hold of the better thing, we're going to have to do that. And we also talked about just making first things first. That's what we need to do in our lives. And as I thought about these things, and I talked about this last week, these things are just simply acts of faith. To let go, to eliminate, to put first things first is just an act of faith. And we said this from the Bible, that without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. So if you're on board with this, and I hope you are, because this is what I feel as the pastor, it's what I sense, and it's what's been verified through the other leadership of the church, it's what we're going to do. Interestingly, there's five passages in the four Gospels that focus on evangelism. And evangelism is what we are. We're just simply giving a good word. But one of those passages goes beyond just evangelism, and it talks about evangelism and discipleship. And so on the screen this morning, we have this passage up here. It's a familiar passage to all of us, but I want us to look at it this morning and really contemplate it. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." First of all, it all rests in Jesus. Yeah? Isn't that, I'm glad it rests in Him and not in me. All authority is given to Him. And then He's talking about us, because He says here, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me just add a little something here with this. Not that I'm adding the scripture, but I'm just trying to give us some insight. We are to go. That's evangelism. You get that? We are to go. In fact, the literal of that phrase is as we are going. Remember something in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, where Peter makes the great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed to this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say something about, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Well, gates are stationary. We are to go. We look and listen this morning. We are to attack. We are to go after the enemy, not let him come to us. We are to go after him. So here in Matthew, I mean, he says it right there. Go for, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he says this, oh, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. You know what jumps out to me? God has this authority. It rests in Jesus Christ. And then he turns to his people, which is you and I. It's just like Jesus was speaking to us today. He says, I'm giving you responsibility. Responsibility in God's kingdom always answer equals to authority. I want you to think about this. This is our responsibility to make disciples. You know how we're going to make disciples? We've got to become better disciples ourselves. We have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life if we're ever going to expect him to work in anybody else's life. All of us are teachers. All of us are leaders. And if we're all teachers, we're all leaders, then we've got to let God work through us. There's a threefold mission. I want you to see this. This is write-ins for you today. An old pastor shared this a long time ago. It's a threefold mission. We're to make them. Right? Make disciples, right? Then what does he say? He says, mark them. Mark them. What does he mean by that? Baptizing them. My ring symbolizes my marriage. My other ring symbolizes this education where I'm educated beyond my intelligence. These things are symbols of what has happened in my life. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what happened to me. And it wasn't this baptistry. It was a baptistry on Hamilton Avenue at Seven Hills Baptist Church. I was baptized. I was baptized not to be saved, but to show my identity in Christ. And when someone else does that, you know, we need to mark them and then ultimately mold them. What do you mean by mold them? We're teaching them. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I say. Commanding what I've commanded them. Give them what I have given you. I, in all sincerity, believe this. The things that were done on the day of Pentecost ought to be done in the local church today. We're teaching and preaching what the apostles preached in the book of Acts. We are a succession of that. I'm giving you what has been given me. I'm giving from myself what I have received of others. Good and faithful men have passed it on to me. I am passing it on to you. We can take that as gender neutral, by the way, today, because whether you're mom or dad, grandparent, grandma, granddad, mamaw, papaw, whatever the case may be, aunt or uncle, we're teaching somebody. We're leading somebody. And we need to be doing this, teaching the things that he said, observe the things that I've commanded. So, look at the passage again. I don't have to put it back up there, but you should have it in your Bibles. There's no specific pattern here. There's specific things that need to be done. You're to teach them. You're to mark them, you're to mold them, but there's no specific meeting times, there's no location, there's no formats that are given, just the responsibility, authority given in these objectives. I have authority. I give you the responsibility and authority as well. So, to me, these are what makes the church a wonderful thing. It's breathing, living organism. I'm 54 years old, and I know I may look like I'm 25, but I'm really not. And I say that facetiously. My wife has got this really funny smile, but I'm not. But can I tell you, at 54, I'm not doing what I did when I was 25. I've had to change some things up. Huh? Can I get an amen? Huh? And I'm going to tell you, I really don't feel like I've missed out on anything. I eliminated some clutter. I let go of some good things that I could take care of some better things. And I feel so fulfilled in my walk with Christ a lot of times, most of the time in my life. More time, right now, more time than any other time in my life. And that's important. I mean, I think that's vitally important. We need to realize that these are the things that make us unique. There's God's purpose and power. And if we got God's purpose and power in our life, there is the ability to adapt. There is the ability to move ahead. The church is both organism and organization. I did some research, and there was a scholar who's long went on. His name was B.H. Carroll. But he estimated in his research that at the time, 25 years from the moment that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and said, men and brethren, this Jesus Christ, you know, who you killed, he is both Lord and God. You need to repent. You need to turn to him. He estimated from 25 years from that point, the church in Jerusalem was 100,000 people. Now, you can get any Bible dictionary that you want to get, as long as it's one that believes the Word of God is the Word of God. And you can look in that Bible dictionary, and they will tell you at the time of about 40, it would probably be about 67, 70 AD, just before Titus and his Roman army marched in, that the city of Jerusalem at that time was 200,000 people. Now, we have any mathematicians out there? 100,000 people, Christians, 200,000 people in the city. What does that equal out to? 50%. Thank you very much. Thank you. 50%. Yeah. 50% of the community was Christians. That was our engineer, by the way, one of our engineers, who drives 4 minutes to work. I remember that. There's no wonder that the Bible gives us revelation about the church in Jerusalem. Listen to me really carefully. It says that the whole world was filled with their doctrine. Could you imagine Butler County, the population of it, half of it being Christian? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? People going to heaven. Not that the church is bigger, not the church is stronger in that way, but people being turned from death to life. And so we honestly, listen, we've got to ask ourselves these questions. You know, how did they get there? What did they do? What do they have that I don't have? Well, I think there's some distinctives that we can see that these ancient leaders, and we're talking 2,000 years ago, how the Lord blessed them. Now, I don't believe we're offering a model here that says, well, God's obligated to bless us, but I do believe that we can look distinctly at historical fact in the book of Acts and really succinctly come to a conclusion of how they got to where they were going. Because, can I tell you, going back to Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, he expects us to what? Make disciples. And the only way we're going to do that, we got to get better at it. Amen? All right, so let's talk about, I got eight things today, brief things. First of all, we need to understand, we're all teachers, we're all leaders. We disciple under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have direction in your notes. As I was proofing my stuff this morning, praying about it, I added direction. So go ahead and write direction in your notes as well. That's how we disciple. We disciple under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Acts, the first chapter, verse 4. Listen to what it tells. It tells us this. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now, distinct instructions. If you're a Christian, then you have already been given the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that you're going to receive a second blessing. You know, if you want to believe that, fine, whatever. I think there's a greater revelation of the Holy Spirit in our life. I think the Holy Spirit, we're going to, out of all of them that we're ever going to have, the question is how much of us does he have? And I think as we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, he can lead and direct us, guide us. He's the one that testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't speak of himself. And what I can see here is that the apostles, the disciples at that moment, were living under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Christ said, he is one just like me. He'll testify of me. He comforts. He guides us in all truth. Disciple to disciple under the direction of the Holy Spirit means this. Here's what I want you to hear. It means to build relationships with those who you're discipling. People don't want to care how much you know until they understand how much you care. All right? You can know a lot, but if you're not basing it in love and relationship, there's this button that Steve Jobs didn't want on his devices. You know what button he didn't want on his devices, but he had them on there anyway? He didn't want the on an off switch. He didn't want an off switch on his devices. I think it sort of speaks about his heart in some ways. Maybe he sensed his own demise. He didn't want to be turned off, whatever the case may be. But, you know, there is just this thought that we need to be turned on to the relationships. So it's out of relationships that we learn. Now let me go to the next one here. Discipleship works best relationally. I believe that. And I sort of touched on it a little bit. Listen to 42, 44 in that second chapter. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Relationship always equals fellowship. It does. If I have a relationship with you, then there's going to be some commonality. There's going to be some communion with you. The church, what I love and respect about the early church, and I do and love and respect this about this church, they had love for one another. We have to have love for one another. The church had warmth and had fellowship. And what I understand this, it just does not happen. You have to purpose for it to happen. If you don't, then it will never happen because it will not occur in a vacuum. Nothing occurs in a vacuum, by the way. And this was the kind of incubator that God uses for Christians, new converts, who he calls into his kingdom. If we can't have warmth and character and compassion to those around us, we will not be birthing many people. Our Heavenly Father wants us to have that kind of environment. You know what else I noticed from what I just read there? They were unified. They were together. They weren't uniformity. They didn't all look alike or talk alike or do the same kind of things, but they were unified. And harmony always goes with warmth and fellowship. 10 times In the first chapters of Acts, Luke tells us they were unified. They were one accord. They were one heart. They had one purpose. They had one spirit. They had unity. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This church works so well when we have unity. And there's not a faction over here wanting this or a faction over there wanting that. It's what God wants. You know what unity will do? It'll cover my mistakes. It'll cover your mistakes. Failures. I'm certainly not perfect. Can I be truthful? You ain't either. Amen. It'll cover less than optimal facilities. You know, I was at Princeton Pike yesterday. What a wonderful wedding that was. And man, I really appreciate what you said, Michelle, and your sister. That was cool. Really cool. But what a wonderful facility. We don't have Princeton Pike's facility, but we have a wonderful facility here that we can do a lot of great things. But can I tell you, with our unity here, we can overcome not having the best of the best. It overcomes shortage of money and people. But if we have disharmony, if we have just disunity, we'll never get around that. And we will implode. And I can take you to Baptist church after Baptist church after Baptist church, and it will all go back to the one thing that can be pointed out in every one of them that has fallen and is so dead right now, they stink of, but they don't want to admit it. It started with disunity. Let me talk about another thing here that I see from the book that discipleship works best relationally. Here's another thing. Small groups or home groups is discipleship. Small groups, home groups, or discipleship is biblical. I believe that. There's a lot of New Testament examples. They went from house to house. He calls the disciples away from the crowd. You know, pulls them away. Teaches them sort of one-on-one or one-on-12 or one-on-3, whatever the case may have been. Jesus, and by the way, Jesus chose specific individuals for specific lessons. You know, here we have a corporate message. An hour ago, we had specific messages based to demographics that you fit into, things in where you're at in life, what we believe we have done and what we would love to see greater amounts of is these small groups, these home groups that are even more specific, that can be targeted to where people are at in life. Some of these small groups and home groups will be done in the facility that we have here. Some of these small groups and home groups will be done in your homes, inviting your neighbors, your family, your friends, whatever the case may be. It's biblical. And we got to realize that the church at Jerusalem was a church of small groups. And all this was all for a bigger purpose. It's a wonderful concept, really, because it's God-ordained. They're expandable. They can meet when they want. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. 33%, Jeff? I can't even remember. 33%? Or 25% of the people on Sunday cannot attend church because they are working. They're police, they're fire, they're nurses, they're doctors. They're servers at restaurants. They're working retail. They can't attend. Not everybody can be here on a Wednesday, can they? I know they can't because I'm here on Wednesdays and I don't see everybody on Wednesday. That's not a knock against you. I understand a lot of you can't. But it can pick and meet, choose when they choose to do so. It builds community, builds fellowship. Do I have verse 47, Brian? Is that part of the notes? Let me read verse 47. I want you to notice the result. In Acts, the second chapter. praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the result of small groups. That's the result of home-based groups. Now, here's another thing. It gives us a bigger vision of God. Let me read to you from Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 42, which is on the screen as well. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The setting here was Peter and John being commanded not to teach, not to preach in the name of Jesus. I personally feel that there's probably some things in the next several years that the church is going to be commanded not to preach and teach. Amen? Does anybody think that's going to stop me, by the way? Huh? I don't think it is. We need to realize when these words were written, there was a lot of hatred toward the church. But God's always bigger than anyone or anything against us, isn't he? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good, that them that love the Lord called according to his purpose. Let me reiterate something I've said for several weeks. A lot of bad things going on. I sense that the world is in a horrible place. And I think things are going to get difficult for the church. That's the situation they were in. That's the situation we're in. But the wonderful news about this is this. They were courageous. We need to be courageous. With God, you're always a majority. We are on the winning side. And we know how it's going to end. And amazingly enough, we can see that people were saved in spite of that difficult situation. So let me just say, if we're going to be better disciples, we're going to get the chance to disciple people and to win people to Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Here's another thing. Disciplers pray. Five. This is the fifth point. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Man, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to see the house of God literally shake because of the presence of God? Sort of reminiscence of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, where Isaiah looked at the temple and the train of the Lord filled it and the posts were shaken. There's no building that can contain him. There's nothing that can contain God. Listen to what he goes on saying. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke of the word of God with boldness. 48 times we see this statement in the book of Acts. They prayed. Would you repeat that with me? They prayed. That's why we're making a concerted effort here in our worship services, especially Sunday morning, to pray. To pray to our Father in heaven. We will have the power of the early church if we pray like the early church. Because ultimately, we're in a spiritual battle and it requires spiritual weapons. Prayer, to me, is what separates growing disciples from those who are just learners. They're novice. They don't want to go any further. Their prayer life led to a strong proclamation of the gospel. That's what prayer life does. Prayer is a difference maker. Let me talk about the sixth thing. We teach people to give like Jesus. It's vitally important that we give. Now the multitude, in Acts the 4th chapter, verse 32 on your screen, believe with one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but all that they had were in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. And then we see verse 34. Now, was there anyone among them who lacked? For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the possessions of the things that they were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet and distributed to each one's needs, and Josie, and also who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. I read all those verses because I think it's vitally important to realize generosity is a key to discipleship. Verse 32 says they were united in the church. A united church is a giving church. By the way, I want to commend this church on being a giving church. By all measurements, and I'm talking from George Barna or to wherever, by all measurements, our church is a very healthy church when it comes to giving. Far, far above the average. And that says something about the membership here. And I am grateful for that. Verse 33, it says they were a powerful testimony to the community. You know, how do things happen? How do things get built? How do people go overseas? How do we send missionaries to wherever? Well, it comes through giving. Verse 44, and there was no need among the people. I think giving occurs best in the church, and I think needs in the congregation are best met through what the church can and sometimes shouldn't do for a family. I don't have time to expound upon that too much, but we'll just say that. Let's look at 7. Every disciple has a ministry. Acts 6 tells us the disciples were multiplying. Good thing. Church grows. The potential for disagreement grows. It's reality. If you've got people, you've got problems. It's not the problems that define us, by the way. It's how we handle our problems that define us. We handle them biblically, which will manifest itself in competence and intelligence. We handle them emotionally, which manifests itself in mayhem and stupidity. I'm going to choose the before one. I'm going to handle them biblically, and I hope and pray that it will manifest its incompetence and intelligence as opposed to emotionally. Not making emotional decisions. They found the solution to address their problem. Calmly, collectively, the apostle said, you know what? It's not good that we're handling all this stuff. We've got some things we can do internally that we can do. So let's bring these men up of good report. You choose them out. We find them to be faithful. And everyone is in agreement to the solution, and that's exactly what they did. So, can I tell you what the solution to any problem that we have here at this church? It's you. It's you, friend. It's me. That's the solution. And let me give you the 8th and the final thing this morning. Discipleship must always move ahead. Now, I'm going to read the 8th chapter, but let me give you just a synopsis of it. 8th chapter, Saul is persecuting the church. Here's what he's doing. He's going around ancient Palestine there, and he's grabbing somebody like Larry. He said, Larry, come with me. I hear you're a Christian. You've been talking about Jesus. I'm throwing you in the prison. So he takes Larry. Larry's out of the picture. Then he comes over here, Tom. You know, Tom, I hear you've been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to take you out of the picture. So he's going all over the place. Maybe he goes back to Doug Blake and says, yeah, Doug, you know, no way. You're out. You're in time out. Some of them were killed, right? That's what happened. But listen to me. If you look in that 8th chapter, I mean, you see some pretty amazing stuff because it tells us that there were people saved in spite of that. Discipleship continued on in spite of that. So that meant while these guys were camped out in the hokey pokey, somebody like Nicholas or Cammie, they stepped up. Somebody like Larry or Peggy or any of you, they stepped up. Because if one of us is taken out of the picture, there will be 4 or 5 take our place. Amen? I mean, that's what I love about discipleship. It always moves ahead. That's how we become better disciplers. Go ahead and put the points down there. I guess there was a scripture. Go ahead and move on with that screen. Was that it? Wonderful, wonderful story. You know, Simon the sorcerer was saved. The Ethiopian eunuch got a lesson in Old Testament theology. So I want you to understand, we are serving a king who took the church of Jerusalem in 25 years, 1/2 the city. That's amazing. We're going to be persecuted. I've shared that, said that, but we're going to move ahead regardless of persecution. What we believe about marriage, we're probably going to be persecuted about. We already, in a sense, have been. Our belief that the Word of God is the Word of God, we're going to be persecuted about it. Some of us may find ourselves in straits, so somewhere. But the other ones that aren't, you need to move on. Teach on. Proclaim on. So any persecution should always be from the fact, by the way, that we are holding to the Word of God, to the unchangeable truths in God's Word. We can be persecuted because we do the wrong thing. I don't want to hear about that. If I'm persecuted, I want to be persecuted because I said, thus saith the Lord, in love and in respect to His Word. So, briefly, let's just stand. This is the way we're going to close out tonight, or today. I want to talk about discipleship, values, and plans, just briefly this morning. So, we need to understand, discipleship is for everybody. Now, while you may not have a class, okay, you're influencing somebody some way, shape, or form. While you may not have a class, you may have the opportunity to have something in your home or be a part of something here in our wonderful facility and help facilitate that in some way. I mean, that's a great thing. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we looked at earlier, we're to make. So all membership is involved. We believe that in discipleship. That means you should be discipled and you should be discipling somebody. Another thing, discipleship should be grounded in the Scriptures. You know, we're not going to back off of that. Word of God's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's not a situation in your life right now, and I don't care where you're at in this life. Maybe you're at the height of splendor. You feel so good. Or maybe you're in the bottom of the toilet bowl. You like the way I say toilet? Yeah. There's something in the Bible that speaks directly to your situation that can help you, that can guide you. It may be very painful. When we got everything going our way, we don't want to hear that everything's not always going to be going our way. When we're down in the tank, in the bottom of the bowl, we don't want to hear that it will get better somehow, some way. We don't want to hear that we may have some responsibility in the situation. That's why the Word of God can be sweet to the mouth and bitter to the belly. That's good, isn't it? So discipleship needs to be grounded in Scripture. Discipleship happens best in the context of relationship. And finally, I think the fourth thing is groups, class-driven curriculum. So let's say we get a group of mid-30-year-olds, and we've got a good group of 30-year-olds. You know, what needs to happen with them is stuff that's applicable for their situation from the Word of God. It would be different for me, who's soon to be a granddaddy. I need to hear some things from the experts in grandparentisms, you know. I need to hear that because I'm green as grass. Didn't do a good job with my first set of kids. Hopefully I'm going to do better with my grandson. These are just wonderful things. Would you bow with me and pray? Father, you're God, and we're not. We know that you've called us to make disciples, to teach, to call them to observe. And we know that observation to observe, that command for obedience is birthed out of a love for you because of the grace that you've bestowed upon us. So we feel compelled to serve because you first loved us. We feel compelled to follow because you sought us I heard a young man say, Father, this past week that you found him. And Lord, if any of us are going to be really honest, you did find us. The mire, the muck of sin. Some of us in the height of hypocrisy, acting godly but being ungodly because we're relying on our own self-righteousness, which is filthy rags. I just ask, Father, that for this invitation, that the Holy Spirit will speak to all our hearts, that we allow him to mold us, make us better disciples. And I'm praying, Father, that if there's someone here that is truly not sure about their personal relationship with you, that they're going to realize that today is the day to do something about this. They're going to turn toward you. They're going to proclaim that Jesus is their Lord, and they're going to begin the path that leads to heaven. I pray for that. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen.